Well, Merry Christmas to you all. I can just tell that there are some people here a little bit excited to be here and worshiping this morning. It's been great. As Andrew said, just great to lift up our voices and fill the room together this morning. It is amazing to have you all with us here at Harvest. And we love you guys and so thankful to be together here this morning. We have a number of people that join us regularly online from all around the world. In fact, as we're talking to some of you that are online with us this morning, we get to be the first to wish you a very Merry Christmas Eve, wherever you're at. And so we want to welcome you. In fact, we'd love it. We don't do this very often, but if you wanted to kind of type into the chat kind of where you're from, where you're looking in this Christmas Eve, we'd love to see sort of the variety of people from all around the world that are listening and watching here this morning. And then just once again, I want to give a very warm island welcome to those of you that are guests with us today. Merry Christmas to you. Thank you for joining together with us in this special service. I want us to look at Luke chapter 1. If you turn in your Bibles to that passage, if you don't have a Bible with you or device with you, there should be one in one of the chairs right in front of you, and we really would love for you to be able to read along and see what the Bible says as we talk through the little piece of this familiar story about the Christmas season, Luke chapter 1. And I want to talk this morning about a very specific statement. Here it is. Every yes comes with a no. All right, so hang on to that. Every yes comes with a no. There's a beautiful song or a poem expressed by Mary in Luke chapter 1. We were talking last Sunday about all the plans and the dreams that Joseph and Mary would certainly have had that first Christmas, that first season of their life. Remember, they were just getting ready to be married. They were engaged, and then the angel came and the announcement of the conception of Jesus and all the things that went along with that. And in those 9 months preceding that first Christmas story, their whole life was turned upside down. Everything that they had dreamed of and planned for and imagined, everything was disrupted. And this whole story must have been very difficult on them, at least on a human level. And in the midst of all of that, and through all of that, Luke 1:38 was Mary's testimony. And we looked at this last week. It's such a beautiful expression. Mary says, "My answer is yes. May it be done unto me according to your word." That's Luke 1:38. "May it be done unto me according to your word." I want to begin reading in verse 39. We're going to read and talk about a little bit of the next 10 or 15 verses here. Verse 39 says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah." All right, so she just heard from the angel Gabriel. He had said she was going to bear a son, even though she and Joseph had never been together, and she didn't understand it. And he said this would be a virgin-born son. And so she left quickly and went up into Judah. Verse 40, "And she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." And then verses 41 through 45 are Elizabeth's blessing. I'm not going to read those. You might be familiar with it. And then verse 46 begins Mary's prayer or her poem. And it's called the Magnificat. How many of you have heard that term before, the Magnificat? Okay, a number of you. Anybody know what the Magnificat means or why it's called that? You don't have to say it out loud. But the Magnificat is said that because this song or this poem or this prayer that Mary expresses, the first words in the Latin translation are this word, Magnificat. We read it in our verse in verse 46, thank you. We read the word magnify, right? Magnificat. Actually, there are three of these kind of songs that are expressed in chapter 1 and 2. Zechariah begins one, and then Simeon in chapter 2. And all of them begin with a Latin phrase, and so there's kind of this trilogy, these three songs, and they're called sometimes by their Latin first word of the verse, the Magnificat. I want to read verses 46 through 56. And just before we do, let me just again for us set the timing or the context, because I think this is very interesting. Okay, so Luke chapter 1, the angel comes to Zechariah, and he says to Zechariah, one of the priests of Israel, that he's going to have a son with his wife Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are very old. They didn't have any children. They couldn't have any children all along. And now in their old age, the angel says to them that they're going to have a son. That's the first part of chapter 1. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. All right, 6 months. I want you to track this timing. 6 months, the angel comes to Mary and tells her, Mary, you're also going to have a child. You're going to call his name Jesus. And we just read this in verse 39, that Mary left immediately on that announcement. She left with haste, and she went to visit Elizabeth. And that's the place Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. This is the place where we have Mary's song, which we're going to look at in just a minute. Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months to the end of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth has her baby, John the Baptist. We know kind of that story. And then Mary leaves at the end of 3 months. All right, so put this all together. So Mary is told by Gabriel. She goes away to see Elizabeth. She stays there for 3 months, and now she goes back to Nazareth. And she goes back 3 months pregnant. And immediately, I mean, we can kind of imagine everybody begins talking about it. Hey, why did she leave so quickly? What happened that she was just here and all of a sudden she took off? We didn't know where she went. And now she comes back and she's pregnant. Is that the reason that she left in the first place? Or maybe did she get pregnant while she was away? And we don't know exactly what Joseph knew. We know for sure that Joseph now sees his engaged wife come back and he knows that she's pregnant. He's not the father. So everybody is in an uproar, and this is the time at the three-month mark that the angel comes to Joseph and tells Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. That which is born in her is of the Holy Spirit, right? All of that story that comes together. So it's in the middle of this whole story that we have Mary's song, Mary's poem. That's what I'm going to look at this morning. It's verse 46. Read this with me. We're just going to make a couple comments about it. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Every yes comes with a no. I tell our staff this when we're looking at the calendar and trying to look out over the next year. Every time we say yes to one thing on the calendar, we are in essence saying no to something else. So we got to be very careful about what our priorities are. or on our budget, our church and ministry budgets. Every time we say yes to funding one thing, we are in essence saying no to another funding priority. So we have to think through all of this carefully. We all want the win-win, but life doesn't always work that way. I mean, when we say yes to watching a movie late at night, we say no to a good night's sleep. I mean, that's kind of the trade-off. Or maybe no to early morning plans. When we say yes to that expensive Christmas present for yourself, because, hey, you deserve it, right? And when we say yes to that, we say no to other more sensible purchases, or at least to having any more money later on in the year when you're trying to pay off the credit card that you bought that gift with. When we say yes to volunteering to feed the homeless on a Saturday morning, well, then we say no to coffee or brunch with our friends. Right? So when we say yes to something, there's an accompanying no. Another way we could say it is that life is about choices. If I choose one thing in my choice, I'm assuming that I'm not choosing something else. You single guys, if you choose to ask Mary to go on a date on Friday night, then you're choosing not to watch the big NBA game with your buddies at the same time, right? That's the choice that you're making. Or it means that you can't hang out with, you know, Tiffany and Sarah and Cindy, you know, on that same night. That's not good and healthy for anybody. All right, so anytime we say yes to something, we have an accompanying no that comes along with it. Every yes comes with a no. Here's what I want us to learn from Mary's story. Every time we say yes to God's plan for our lives, then we say no to our plan for our lives, to our desires, our decisions, our distractions that somehow might oppose his plans. I want you to make sure you hear me on this. When we say yes to his calling on our life, then it automatically means that we're going to be willing to say no to maybe what my plan is or how I see my life immediately right now. So Mary's Magnificat is an incredible expression of her faith. It is one incredibly courageous yes, and it was no small thing. I mean, we said this last week, to an unmarried woman in her time and in her culture, saying yes to this pregnancy meant the end of all of her dreams, all of her plans. It was a no to everything that she expected and she wanted in her life, everything that her culture expected of her. And I wish we had more time this morning to see her powerful statement of faith and trust in God's sovereignty and goodness. But I do want to give you just a couple notes about this. I'm going to list them just quickly, just tracking down through her prayer, through her poem or song. Number one, her song is filled with scripture quotations and references. And what that reveals is that Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God. That's a really good and important lesson for us. Number two, Mary refers to God as her Savior, which is very interesting and it's very important for us. Verse 47, Mary says God as my Savior. And it indicates that she recognizes her own need for a Savior or a forgiver. That's the term. She needs her own forgiveness. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that Mary thought of herself as immaculate. You might be familiar with that term. It really means free from the taint of original sin. A lot of us in our, you know, our religious traditions, the backgrounds that maybe we grew up with, that's sort of a core doctrine of that thinking, that this the immaculate concept of Mary, that she had never sinned. And according to this text, the Bible says that she needed a forgiver. She needed a Savior. In fact, it's the opposite. She knew that she needed this. There's nothing in this song that supports the idea that Mary herself should be the object of worship or adoration. She is magnifying God and the Son that would be born. And then number three, Mary's poem was a reflection of the type of kingdom that Jesus would bring. which is a reflection of the Father's heart. Listen to this. I think it's so fascinating. Look down at verse 51. It says this, he has shown strength with his arm. I'm reading from the ESV. He's shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You talk about countercultural. This is the interesting thing. He's talking about opposition to abusive power and the oppression of the vulnerable. He's talking about the weak dethroning the mighty and people who are nobodies being exalted to power. Verse 53, he says, he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich he has sent away empty. This is what Mary says, right? She's talking about care for poverty and the hungry. And the hungry are filled and the rich end up outcast. I mean, it's really a countercultural kind of prayer or song or poem, which is interesting. I was trying to think through that. Well, why is that such a critical part of Mary's prayer? What does it tell us in here? And you know, common people of that day, Mary and Joseph, they were just common people, and really all the Jews were. They were almost helpless when it came to justice and civil rights. They were often hungry and poor and downtrodden. There wasn't any way for them to somehow to fight the system. In fact, we've talked a few times in the last year about the Zealots. The Zealots, Simon was one of the disciples. He was not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. And he was part of a secret society of Jewish extremists that used violent means to try to oppose Rome. And what they're trying to do is they're trying to tear down sort of the mighty powerful in order that the rights of those common people would have been able to be fed and provided for. Here's the point of this, at least as I see it. Mary saw Jesus turning everything upside down. The weak dethrone the mighty. The nobodies are exalted. The hungry are filled. The poor are lifted up. Everything that was so wrong in the world would be made right again. This is what her prayer is. And this is true, by the way, down through the centuries. Christianity has never been the religion of the powerful and the influential. Where the message of Jesus has flourished has been with those who are weak and those who have nothing. And you say, well, why? Why is that? You can track down through history and see this. Well, there's lots of reasons, but a big one is this. To say yes to Jesus, to say yes to God's plan for our lives, always means that we say no to our own desires and our own plans and our own distractions. And the rich and the mighty and the powerful too often have too much to lose. There's too much at risk. There's a reason why we tend to be far more open to the message of Jesus when we're at the bottom. Because everyone who has it all together, everyone who has it all figured out, when we start having to say no to all those plans and kind of laying them down on the altar, for most people it's just too much. So this is what Mary is doing here. She is laying it all down. She is denying herself. She is saying yes to a good and just and righteous kingdom of God, but she is saying no to what she thought would be her plan and her future. So can I ask you, on Christmas Eve 2023, can I ask you, where is your heart? Where are you at? a lot of people want to say yes to Jesus, but they want to do it along with all their other plans. I always say, you know, it's kind of like driving a car. We want Jesus in the car with us, but we want him in the passenger side. We don't want to give him the wheel. We want him to give us direction when we need it. We want him to provide advice when we're seeking counsel. We want God to, you know, maybe put a few bucks in the gas tank when we're running on empty. But any time when we have the sense that God is trying to lead or guide or drive our vehicle, drive our life, then we get real reactive to that. We want to drive. We want him as kind of a passenger along on the passenger seat or maybe in the back seat. In fact, when my will starts going in conflict with his will, sometimes we'll push him back into the trunk. And I think that's actually what happens with a lot of people's lives. So how is it for you? Have you truly and fully said yes to Jesus? His path, his way, his direction, his plan. For some of you here, the reason that you have sensed yourself so miserable and so unsettled is that you're on a divided path. You've wanted to give your life to God, but you haven't yet been willing to say no to your own plans. And so there's this constant tension that you feel. I mean, when I'm talking about it right now, you're sensing it. Man, that is exactly what I feel. You're tracking with me. So this Christmas season, my question for you is, will you be willing to say yes to him, knowing and understanding that it comes with a commitment that it might mean to say no to my own plans? If you keep fighting for both, if you keep trying to straddle both, you're going to feel the tension that keeps coming along and pressing into your life. So I'm telling you this morning that today is the day to do like Mary. Submit your plans. Submit your future. Surrender it. Our God is a good God. He has your best in his mind. He's never intended, never will plan to give you anything less than his best for your life. But the first step is always surrender, giving it up to him. Father, today I pray that your spirit would draw people close to you as you draw close to them. Just before we close this morning, if you just leave your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, could you just do a little reflection on where you're at as, you know, Christmas Eve kicks off this special remembrance of Jesus' birth? It's a good time to stop before all the bustle of all the other things and reflect. Can I just ask you, where's your heart? I know that there are some of you in a more difficult season right now. You're going through something that's hard. And you recognize that you really need God's direction, his guidance, and his counsel. But for whatever reason, you've been resisting. Just haven't taken the space to surrender. And I'd like to pray for you in just a minute. Would you just lift up your hand and say, yes, I need prayer right now. I'm going through a difficult season. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Lots of hands across the room. Go ahead and lift it up. Thank you. Thank you, others. I need prayer. I'm going through a difficult season. I'd just like to pray for you. Thank you. I'm going to wait a minute. Others, I need prayer. Would you pray for me in this season? Okay, I'm going to pray in just a minute. Can I ask one other question? Some of you here, you know that you've not ever genuinely and truly said yes to God. You know that you don't have a personal relationship with God where he's walking with you. You might say, yeah, I go to church every now and then. I believe in God, but if I'm honest, I've never really had a relationship with God. I'm not walking with him for sure. Listen, I just want you to know that God desires to walk with you, to never leave you. And he's calling to you. Revelation says that Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in with him and I will fellowship with him and he with me. So just before we close, in the quietness of this moment, reflecting on the birth of Jesus, I wonder if there might be some that would say, you know, Pastor Gary, I don't know that I have a relationship with God through Jesus, his son. And I'd be willing to raise my hand, just ask that you'd pray for me about that. Would you just lift up your hand, put it back down, just give me a chance to see it and pray for you. Just me and our pastors will be around upstairs. Our Father, I am thankful this morning to be able to celebrate together with our church family the birth of Jesus. What an amazing story that you would love us so much that you'd send your son to be the savior of the world. And he would come not as a royal, born in a castle. He would come as a lowly, humble baby in a manger. He would live a life and die a death that would provide sacrifice and forgiveness for us. And we celebrate that this morning. It's been such a joy to lift up our voices together with so many friends and family around us in celebration. But Lord, we know that during this season, there are some that are just going through a difficult time. In fact, there's a number of hands that were raised, just some challenging days. And Lord, I pray that in the raising of that hand, would you step down into those lives with your presence? Would it be real and genuine? Would they see and sense and know that you will never leave? I pray that there might be some that need to put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, I pray that during this Christmas season, they'd say yes. No to their plans, dreams, but they'd say yes to you and your goodness and your love and your direction for their lives. Give them courage, the same kind of courage that Mary had. And then, Lord, I pray that our worship of you this day would be filled with genuine hearts. I pray that we'd be able to celebrate together with others that Jesus has come. Joy to the world has come. And that you'd be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.